Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Our text for today is the verse number 25. And it says, it begins there with the word wherefore, and so that speaks of context. And really the context goes right back, well, certainly to chapter 4, chapter 5. We could read the whole section regarding the priestly work of Christ, but really, we're going to just concentrate on the chapter number 7. We'll read the entire chapter together. Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll begin at the verse number 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Again, I'm going to stop there because we won't be talking in detail about Melchizedek in terms of his own background. You go back to Genesis chapter 14. I would say and encourage you that you shouldn't read this and think of Melchizedek as a pre-incarnate person of Christ. I don't believe it. Some do believe that, and it would not be a matter of unorthodoxy to hold that. But the words we're reading about there, he did not have a known genealogy. And he was, in that sense, a type of Christ. And again, you may differ and vary. I encourage you to go and listen. There's some Ballymena people here. You can go and listen to Reverend Greer, who's particularly helpful on the subject. And you look up Hebrews 7, you'll find some of his studies on the matter of Melchizedek. And I encourage you to do that. Well, verse number 4. Verse number 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithe of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Amen. The Lord be pleased to bless some of these difficult things and use them in our lives to encourage us in the way unto God. May the Lord bless his word. And let's read together again the words of the verse number 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Let's bow our heads together. Let's seek the Lord for his help to be upon us as we come to consider his word together. Eternal God, we stand again in need of the illuminating grace of the Spirit of God to rightly understand the word of God. We thank you, dear God, for the joy within our hearts that our Saviour is not dead. We thank you for our living Lord and Saviour, Christ himself. We thank you even now he prays for us. And he prays the Father to send forth the Spirit. Oh God, send the Spirit upon us at this time. Give unction upon the preaching of the word of God. And give help to those who will listen. Oh Lord, give them attentive ears. And dear Father, for some who are out of Christ, may they hear with faith for the first time. May they believe in this living Saviour and trust in him. And for all of us, dear God, we do pray that you'd meet with us and encourage us. Oh Lord, help us to see our Saviour afresh. And may we glorify in him and delight in him and love him for his glory. We ask these things. Amen. Amen. We take great delight as the people of God in the words that are announced by our Lord on the cross, the words, "It is finished." The word used there speaks of something being completed and being accomplished. It speaks of the Lord fulfilling and completing the work of redemption given to him by his Father. As it says in another place, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ is now raised from the dead. Christ is ascended to glory, sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. Yet such sitting and the word finished should not lead us to think that our Saviour is inactive in terms of his working out or redemption. Verse 25 clearly shows that our Lord continues to work. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And the Lord continues to work in this respect in heaven for us even at this time as we meet together in God's house. It is clear from verse number 27 of the same portion of God's word that Christ's work of sacrifice is once and for all, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once. And the word speaks of being once for all when he offered up himself. And so Christ's work in securing atonement is finished upon the cross. He has completed the accomplishment of redemption. But he continues to pray in terms of his application to his people, that those that the Father has given unto him, he will lose none, but will raise them up at the last day. And it is this ongoing work of intercession that we'd like to consider today. It's a very suitable subject to consider on a day when our focus is in many respects upon the resurrection. I've said to you already, the Lord's Day itself is a day that commemorates the resurrection of Christ. And you may not hold much stock for religious calendars or the dates that change with the moon, but it does help focus our attention on the resurrection. And it is beneficial to consider that regularly. Oh yeah, more than once a year. But certainly today, it's not a bad thing to come and consider afresh the glorious truths that are related to the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour. And it is very clear from verse 24 and 25 that our Lord's intercession hinges upon the truth of his resurrection. And so I want to think all day today about the matter of our Lord's intercessory work. As I said to you, this morning is perhaps more of the theory, and this evening we'll apply it in terms of our experience, but I ask you to gird up the loins of your minds. Again, we don't come to church to while away a few moments. We come to work. I hope you come to work. We come to apply ourselves to the study of God's Word. So have your Bible out. Have your fingers ready. We're going to turn from place to place and we're going to see what the Bible reveals regarding our Lord's intercession. Well, first of all, he intercedes in his capacity or in his office as high priest. That's the first thing. His intercession is in the office of high priest. You see, it is common to see the Lord's work in respect to three offices. We sang it in that very hymn, Jesus, my prophet, priest, and king. As Messiah, as the Christ, the anointed one of God, he fulfills the anointed offices of the Old Testament. He is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. Those three anointed offices. But it is particularly as our great high priest that the Lord intercedes. And at this point, we should remind ourselves what intercession is. How do we define intercession? Well, intercession, of course, is prayer. Although not all prayer is intercession. We can have prayers that are those of worship and praise that aren't necessarily intercession. Intercession is to petition one party on behalf of another. And in a sense, although in a qualified sense, we pray to God for others. We intercede on behalf of others. And so the Lord petitions the Father for us. He intercedes for us. But more than that, we should see intercession as the securing of benefits and blessings that would not otherwise be secured. Again, just for the sake of the young and adults, you can listen as well. You might think of intercession in terms of pleading with your parents for something. Something that you won't get unless you ask for it. And the parents at times, they give things freely and willingly. But there are times that we don't. But you plead for something and it's not wrong for you to get it. And you get it on the condition of your intercession. You petition. Petition. And that's part of this. It's a very poor picture. But I want you to see that it is the petitioning of one party to another party on the behalf even of another. And so the Father is petitioned by the Son for us in order that the Son would secure benefits for us, that we would not otherwise enjoy. But his intercession is particularly that as high priest. And I want to show you two reasons as to why that's such an important thing. Why is it crucial that the Lord intercedes? And how is it proven that the Lord intercedes as our high priest? Well, this ministry of intercession that we find revealed for us in verse 25 is found in the context of these chapters of Hebrews, particularly Hebrews chapter 7. And in that chapter we find our Lord fulfilling the office of priest. Not according to the pattern of Levi or Aaron, but according to the pattern of Melchizedek. Verse 25 says, wherefore he is able also to save. Wherefore is a word of application. Why is he able to save? Because he's interceding. But the word wherefore leads us back into the previous context. I want to go back to chapter 5 and the verse number 1. Again, I say it goes back to verse number 14 of chapter 4. If you like, saying then that we have a great high priest. Here's Paul, and he's talking about the matter of the high priestly work of Christ. And in chapter 5, we find that Paul begins this discussion of the high priest. And in verse number 1, he gives the qualifications, and we'll see these shortly. The qualifications of a high priest, taken from among men, ordained of men, and things pertaining to God, etc. And he works on through, and he shows that in verse number 5, that Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Psalm 2. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So here we find that Paul is dealing with the matter of Christ as our high priest in verse 10, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In verse 11, Paul then says, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. He laments the lack of their maturity. He's going to do the matter of how Christ is indeed a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he has to stop. He has to stop because he's conscious of the dullness of the hearing of his listeners. They ought to be teachers, but they still need the milk and not the strong meat. And so he begins to tell them in chapter 6 that they must go on unto perfection. There's a need to press on and not to turn back. There's a need to ensure that they have the root of the matter within them, that they're not content to be immature. Immaturity. You know, that is so often a plague of the people of God. That we are content with milk. You know, you might like a glass of milk as an adult, but it's not your stable diet. As a baby, that is your diet. You thrive and you grow and you mature in those first, 5 or 6 months of your life, and you grow thriving upon the milk. But there comes a time when that is not enough. And the tragedy is we have many baby Christians. Christians who are quite happy to drink milk. And they're not maturing and growing. And Paul laments that fact. And he doesn't, well, I can't talk to you more about these things. I'm not saying this is the case here, just before I say what I'm going to say. But one preacher once said that he never preached over the heads of his hearers, but through them, because there was nothing there. I am not saying that. But the point is there. There are times that we as the people of God, we are content with not growing in understanding. And Paul laments that fact. And he said, well, I can't go on, but he does come back to it. In verse number 20, and again he comes back in chapter 6 and speaks about how Christ is again the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he returns to it. Now what I can't determine, I was thinking this morning, I can't determine whether chapter 7 is milk or meat. I'm not quite sure whether Paul said to himself, I'll just give them the basics of this. If that's the case, we are severely rebuked. Because we read these things and some are hard to understand. But it's very possible that he determined his hearers were not able for more. And so he simply, in chapter 7, is giving them the milk. Or it could be having exhorted them that this is the meat. I don't know. You go away, you think about it, and you look and you say, is this milk, is this meat? Either way, this material is for our spiritual maturity. And for us to ignore it because of the difficulty of it undermines the fact that we are given this stuff to cause us to grow and to cause us to develop. And so we look at this matter of the Melchizedekian priesthood, and we see that in verse number 20, the matter of Christ's priesthood. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. And what Paul is doing, he's giving a contrast between Christ's priesthood and the Aaronic. And he gives a number of different ways in which Christ's priesthood is different. And he zones in on this matter of oath in verse number 20. Oh, he talks about death and life and other things and the sacrifice continually or a sacrifice once. But for now, he looks at the matter of Christ being a priest by an oath. Those priests, verse 21, that is the Aaronic priest, the Levitical priest, they were made without an oath. But this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What's he quoting? He's quoting Psalm 110. That the Lord, the Father, swore to his Son that he was a priest. Suggest to you that this reference to an oath is a reference to the Father making a covenant with his Son in history. Oath and covenant are together. I was telling the folks in Bible class, and I got tongue twist, and I'm very worried about even beginning this now. All promises are not covenants. All covenants are promises, yes, but all promises are not covenants. The covenant was sealed with the giving of an oath. And you look through and you'll see that in Noah's case, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, David's case. You will see that the covenants made with those men were made with the binding of an oath. And so whenever we read in Hebrews chapter 7 that Christ was made a priest by an oath, I'm suggesting to you that the Father is making an historical covenant with His Son. A covenant that secures His kingly priesthood. But the question that arises is, when was this fulfilled? And for that, you need to go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, where Peter, speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, tells us exactly how this oath and when this oath was made, securing Christ as our kingly priest. Acts 2, verse 29, we're breaking into the matter of the sermon at Pentecost. And he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, for that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, that is David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him," there's David's covenant, "that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption." So what you see in those verses, and please follow, is that the covenant made with David regarding Christ's kingship was fulfilled on the time of his resurrection. But go on to verse number 32, and it says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." No longer Psalm 16 or Psalm 2, but Psalm 110. That's the same psalm that's quoted in Hebrews chapter 7. And so we see that when the Holy Ghost is shed forth, how is that shed forth? "Because I will ask the Father, and He will send." Remember that? It is secured by Christ's intercession. And by quoting Psalm 110, we are being shown that the oath that is referred to in Hebrews 7 is fulfilled by the resurrection and ascension of Christ. And so you see that Christ's ascension is resting upon the fact that He is a covenant-secured high priest. He is our mediator. And as priest, He offers sacrifices on our behalf, yes, but He also prays as our priest. So that's the context. His intercession is based upon the fact that He is a high priest. But He also fulfills the qualifications of a high priest. Look back again to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And again, I will apply some of this in a moment or two, so just bear with me for now. But Hebrews chapter 5. And we see here revealed, what are the qualifications of a high priest? Every high priest. Does Christ fulfill this? And particularly, does He fulfill it in terms of His work of intercession? If we can show that in His intercession He fulfills Hebrews 5 verse 1, then we show that His intercession is related to His priesthood. To His priesthood. From among men. Does Christ pray as those who's taken from among men? Well, look back Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 verse 16. "For verily, He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest." High priest. Here we see that our Saviour, the one who is now ascended and intercedes, He does so in His humanity. The intercession of Christ is related to Christ's incarnation. He is truly a man, and He prays as a man. He must do so as our high priest. And so Christ in heaven right now is as truly a man as He was when He walked upon the earth. That's why an attack upon Christ's humanity is such a dreadful thing. Because if He is not truly a man in heaven, then He's not able to save to the uttermost. and you deny Christ's humanity, and you're ripping away your own security of salvation. It's based upon his intercession as high priest from among men. It also says in verse number 1 of chapter 5 that he is ordained. Ordained. Yes, Christ is ordained to intercede. We see in verse number 4, he didn't take the honour unto himself. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. But he said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Psalm 2. Turn back to Psalm 2, because the interesting thing in Psalm 2, in terms of this fact that Christ was ordained to be a high priest, as the white Psalm 2 talks about the setting of a king upon my holy hill of Zion, it also has the ordination of the Son to be the interceder. Verse number 7 is the quoted verse. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. The sealing of Christ's sonship in his resurrection. He's made the Son of God by power. He's the eternal Son, but he's crowned as the King in his resurrection and ascension. And in verse number 8 it says, Ask of me. There's the Father's ordaining the Son to be your high priest. Ask of me, intercede of me, and I shall give thee Christ. From among men, yes, ordained of God, very clearly. For men. Is it for men? As it says in Hebrews 5 again, going through that verse, taken from among men, ordained, yes, for men. Hebrews chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, let me just read the verse 2, verse 34. It says this, Who is even at the right hand of God, he also maketh intercession for us, for men. Hebrews 7 and the verse 25, the very text, He's seen them to the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 9, 24, For Christ appeared in the presence of God for us. He's acting as a high priest for men, ordained of God from among men. In things, again, if you can stay with me, back to chapter 5, verse 1, we're working through these qualifications and we're showing how that the qualifications are fulfilled in Christ's intercession to God. In things pertaining to God. The word speaks of toward God. Shall we see that Christ's intercession is toward his Father? He's praying from us to his Father for us and on our behalf. And as such, in the last place, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And in his intercession, as we'll see, he offers himself as the lamb that was slain. And so, in light of the context, and in light of the qualifications, I conclude, at least at this point, that he intercedes in his capacity as high priest. We see clearly that Christ is our priest. And as our priest, he prays. Not distinct from his kingship or his prophethood, but distinctly as priest, he prays. Has that got any practical ramifications for us? Well, it has a very important one. Because knowing this, whether it's milk or meat, whatever it may be, knowing this is the foundation upon which you have confidence in Christ's intercession. Oh, we want to get to the end. How does he save to the uttermost? What does he pray for us that means that we see he saves us to the uttermost? We want to get there, yes. But when we get there, I want you to get there upon the sure foundation that Christ's prayers will be certainly heard for us. Because he's been ordained of God to be our high priest. And the Father has sworn that he's our high priest. Do you see that? Therefore, it is utterly unthinkable that when our great high priest, sworn by the Father, ordained by the Father, that when he prays for us as our high priest, it is unthinkable that the Father will not hear him. And that, if you rightly understand it, ought to cause a song within your heart. Because we need the prayers of the Son. If you think you can live a Christian life without your great intercessor, you are badly deluded. And you're living according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit and not according to faith. You need the prayers of your great high priest. And whenever you know that he is indeed the covenant sworn, ordained high priest, what security that gives you that his prayers for you and on your behalf are being heard. And that's a note of great confidence. And so as we grow in our knowledge of Christ, milk or meat, as we grow in that knowledge, we grow in faith and love. But as we move on, it is this fact of his intercession as a priest that lends importance and weight to what we see in the second place. And that is, he intercedes on the merit of his atonement. He intercedes on the basis of his atoning work. And again, we are so far removed from the Levitical priesthood and from the pictures that are being drawn from the priesthood that Christ fulfills. And so we need to go back to Exodus chapter 30. None of us really can visualize what's involved here. We know some of the Old Testament, but we need to really make sure that we're clear on what's happening here. Instead, a low Christ priesthood is as a kingly priest, yet he does fulfill the types and shadows of the Levitical priesthood and abolishes it in light of that fulfillment. But we see in Exodus chapter 30 the instructions made and given to Moses in terms of making an altar to burn incense. We'll see those eventually in our studies in the tabernacle and the will of God in our Tuesday night meetings. But for now, just note, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it." Verse 3, "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold." Again, I'm just going to have to ask you to take my word for it that this reference to incense is in the Word of God a reference in a spiritual manner to prayer. The prayers of God's people, you see that through the Word of God. But note that the incense was burnt upon an altar of shittim wood overlaid with pure gold. And if you know your tabernacle ordination, you will know that the shittim wood speaks of incorruptible wood. Wood taken from the ground, but wood that would not see corruption. Overlaid with gold, speaking of Christ's deity. And so we see in this altar of incense a picture of the person of Christ. Truly man and truly God. And upon that, there is burnt incense. But looking at verse number 10, you'll see that Aaron there had the duty of tying together the atonement and the blood with the offering of incense. "And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." Here we see Christ's person, his incorruptible humanity and his deity as the basis upon which prayers are offered, and through him we pray, but we do so, and he does so upon the grounds of the atonement. The role of the high priest in the Old Testament was to intercede, but only upon the merit of presented blood atonement. No blood, no intercession. And the very fact that Hebrews 7 speaks about our Lord ever living reminds us that he died. Reminds us of his death, and in the Bible, intercession and death are closely linked. I want you to see this. Isaiah 53. Just to survey, well, let's look and see, well, why does the Bible link together intercession and atonement? Isaiah 53, the verse number 12. In the great chapter we know about the suffering of the servant of Jehovah, and he says in verse number 12, "He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Now you see, he bare the sin of many, and made intercession. The connection between intercessory work and the work of atonement. Of course, we should expect to see it in the New Testament as well, and we do. Romans chapter 8. I've already referred to this verse, Romans chapter 8. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And so in the mind of Paul, informed by Isaiah 53, informed by the Lord's own teaching in his ministry, he understands that intercession only occurs in the context of atonement. And they must come together. John held the same view. 1 John chapter 2. First John 2 and the verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." This word advocate speaks of intercession. One who pleads on our behalf. One who comes alongside and makes a legal advocacy for us and for our sins. He is Jesus Christ the righteous. And verse 2, "And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jew or Gentile, male or female, young or old, he is the one who turns away the wrath of God, and he is our advocate on that basis." We'll see more of that tonight, but just note how it's closely linked. And so when we pray, if you think back to Hebrews chapter 10, if you're again a marker in Hebrews, look at Hebrews chapter 10 and remind ourselves that when we come to pray, we do so upon the ground of Christ's atonement, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. But you know, it says that Christ also prays upon the same ground. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. "But Christ, being come a high priest," again there's a high priest, "of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." The holy place, speaking of the mercy seat. And how that Christ, fulfilling all of these things, comes and petitions his Father upon the merit of his own blood. He intercedes on the merit of his atonement. But more than that, the aspect of atonement, or an aspect of atonement, is intercession. And an aspect of intercession is the offering of atonement. And these two things overlap. And again, this is what you need here. If you're dozy and warm, just give yourself a shake. Stir yourself up. Get the Bible out again. The atonement, of course, speaks of Christ's real sufferings. But the atonement itself had an aspect of intercession in the very offering of atonement. See, the Bible repeatedly speaks of the Lord's death as sacrifice. What's sacrifice? It's intercession. So Christ in his death intercedes. I'm not just talking about the fact he prayed, "Father, forgive them." I'm talking about the fact his very death was in itself an act of intercession. In his death, he presents an offering to the Father. Ephesians chapter 5 says this, "As Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour." It's all the pictures of sacrifice and intercession. But it's in his death. So his death was in itself an act of intercession. And therefore, furthermore to that is the fact that intercession is the perpetual presentation of that atonement. So the atonement in itself an act of intercession. And intercession itself a presentation of atonement. Again, I come to why this is important. But it is important that these two things are very closely linked. Hence, salvation is said in the Word of God to be completed by the work of atonement. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 14. Hebrews 10, 14. Where it says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So there, our entire salvation is attributed to the one offering. But in our text in Hebrews 7, it's attributed to the fact that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He saves to the uttermost completely because he makes intercession for us. If it's by atonement, why is it then by intercession? And if by intercession, why do we need atonement? Because they are both included in our Lord's work as priest. And they tie together, they completely dovetail. There is no such thing as atonement without intercession. Nor is there intercession without atonement. They are closely, intimately, and they cannot be pulled apart in the Word of God. Christ is our great high priest. And this link between atonement and intercession is key because it reveals to us the uniqueness of Christ's intercession. Again, if you're with me, and remember what I said that we intercede, but only in a qualified sense. This priesthood of Christ is absolutely unique. It is unique to Christ, who is the one who offers atonement and intercedes on the basis of that atonement. And therefore, no one else can fulfill it. And no one else must attempt to fulfill it. There is no other mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know that text? Remember verse 6? Who gave himself a ransom for all. He mediates because he gave himself a ransom. Again, atonement and intercession interlinked. So there can be no other intercessors. There can be no other priests. Amen. No one is qualified except he who intercedes on the ground of atonement. There is only one intermediary between you and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And whether there is an attempt to reinstitute the Jewish sacrificial system, that's an abomination. Because there can be no further priesthood. Christ has abolished the Levitical system and fulfilled it in completion. And so further, the Roman Catholic attempt to bring a priesthood is an abomination. And every attempt of a Protestant church to act as a go-between between God the Father and sinners is an abomination. There can only be one intercessor. Think about it. What has Christ done to secure your salvation? He's given himself on the cross for you. Do you think that he will leave the completion of salvation to another? To some man or angel? You see, again, it's a mark of security. It's a mark of your security as a believer. I don't know about you, but perhaps you come to yourself sometimes and you feel your own sin and you're aware of your own worthlessness and you come to the point and say, will I be lost? Could it be that I'll be cast away sometimes? Well, if Christ is interceding for you, then no. If Christ is praying for you, it is impossible, utterly impossible, that you'll ever be cast away if he's praying for you. So then the next question is Christ interceding for me? Well, what's the text say? All that come unto God by him. If you're one and you've given your life to Christ and you've come unto God only through him as your mediator, casting off your sin, if you've come that way, then Christ is praying for you and you will never be lost. Never, ever, ever. You see, these things, they are heavy in the brain, aren't they? But what joy the blessed assurance gives. What joy there is in having these things in your head and stuffing your mind full of them. Not wasting your time reading all the trash of the world, but filling your mind with these things. That you can live in the light of them. And live in the joy of having Christ as your great high priest who's praying for you. And securing your salvation. Now you may say, are not all believers priests? Oh yeah, 1 Peter 2, we're a kingdom of priests. And we do pray for one another, but not in this sense. In this sense, the Lord's intercession is perfectly efficient and perfectly effective on our behalf, and it secures our forgiveness and peace with God. You see, if we be reconciled to God, if you are in this meeting this morning and you are unforgiven, and if you are still in your sins, I just remind you, you have nowhere else to look. You can try everything else you want, but according to the word of God, you have nowhere else to look. You must come unto God by and through him. The one mediator between God and man. One thing as we close. He intercedes in the capacity of the high priest. He intercedes on the merit of his atonement. And finally, and just two words in this. He intercedes in the majesty of his endless life. He ever liveth is speaking about his resurrection. He is superior to the Aaronic and Levitical priesthood. Verse 16 of chapter 7. Who is made, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. He will never die. Verse 23. Oh, they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. There were many people followed in the footsteps of Aaron and his offspring. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. The only way that there'll be a new priesthood is if the Son of God was to die. And that is impossible. He has an unchanging priesthood. And it's a consequence of his glorious resurrection. You think the Word of God and all the benefits of the resurrection, delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, were begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. These are the benefits of the resurrection. But here we see resurrection to enabling the continuing work of intercession. Can I just remind you, Christians, you get discouraged as a Christian. Go back to the fact of Christ's resurrection. Remind yourself that the tomb is empty, that witnesses saw him, and that he went to the Father, and that his body is not here on this earth, but is with the Father in his perfect humanity and perfect deity, and not forever, interceding. Remind yourself of the resurrection. Tie it with the cross, and tie it with incarnation, and put it all together, and remind yourself that you are a possessor of the glorious gospel of Christ. And there is no other religion in the world offers forgiveness on this firm foundation. A Savior who was dead, but is now alive, and alive forevermore. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us. And again, we'll come back and see a little more about the inferences and things that arise from this text this evening in the will of God. Let's all pray now at this time. Eternal God, help us to take these things in. Help us, Lord, to grow in our knowledge of our Savior. He is our great high priest. Help us, dear God, to have strong faith and a certain confidence. We thank you for our blessed Lord. We pray for any in this meeting and they are out of Christ. May they see in him one who is able to save to the uttermost. Oh, that they would come unto thee this day by and through him for their eternal good. Bless us this day. Take us in thy favor, living in thy fear for Christ's sake. Amen.